Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you. It's good to be together again. If you've got your Bibles, we're going back to Romans 12, revisiting two verses before we press on to some verses that we haven't seen yet in Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, I want to mention an article that I read in the Christian Post last week. It has to do with that timing around Easter, Good Friday, Resurrection morning. And so I found it an interesting article. I'm only going to read two paragraphs. Here's what it said. On April 8, 1966, the pictureless front cover of Time magazine asked a bold and direct question. Is God dead? So if you were reading Time magazine or saw it in the school library, you might remember that. I do not. But the Time magazine, 2 days prior to Easter, 1966, front cover, is God dead? This was just 2 days before Easter Sunday, and in the decades that followed, the author of this article in Christian Post writes, it became increasingly common for anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Bible essays to be featured in various secular publications at this time of year. It seems like, and I'm off his article now, it seems like, according to what the author was saying, some secular magazines and publication take this opportunity at Christian calendar of Easter to give jabs to who God is. The article continues, now in keeping with this anti-God attitude, during this sacred season, on April 15th, 2022, op-ed piece in the New York Times was headlined, and here's the headline, in this time of war, I propose we give up God. That was the article this year. The author continues, how deeply sensitive for the Times to post this anti-God essay on the day which is both Good Friday on the Christian calendar and the first day of Passover on the Jewish calendar. And then he makes mention in the article, and special shout out to Leanna Fink for her graphic depicting of God as an angry Godzilla-like giant marching through the city with terror on his mind, end quote. We just came through a beautiful Easter season. Amen? We celebrated together with many others that were here on Good Friday and Easter morning. And it seems like increasingly common that our nation wants to erase God from our midst. I also read, I don't know if I mentioned this earlier service or not, but Easter, I think I did, is one of the most popular weekends for church attendance in the Christian calendar. That doesn't surprise us, though, I guess. I guess this next part didn't surprise me either. The week after is one of the least. It seems like, okay, I did my thing. I'm good to go for a while. And so in reading this article, I'm going to get to Romans 12 in a minute. In reading this article, I was reminded of the question that I asked us last week as we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I ask us, as we contemplated that story in Luke about the two walking to Emmaus, kind of unloading, kind of complaining to Jesus, we were hoping that it was He that would redeem us. I ask us this question in thinking about the two, how real is Jesus to you? Because, friends, if he is just an afterthought, that, well, I'll get in touch with him when I need something, we're missing the beauty of Jesus. And when we factor in these ideas, you know it's more than this author that's thinking and in trying to convey the message, I propose we give up on God. You know it's more than the author that's doing that. We have to ask ourselves, how real is he? How real is he to me? Is he Lord? Is he really Lord of my life? So with that thought, let's turn back to Romans 9, 12. A little over a month ago, we started on this chapter, looked at it for a couple of weeks. Then it was Easter and Palm Sunday, and so we diverted from it. But I want to call our attention to two verses that we looked at earlier because they connect with later verses in Romans 12. They relate to one another. So if you've got your Bible open, I'm going to refer to us to the ninth verse, which we looked at 4 or 5 weeks ago. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You will remember, if you were here, the Apostle Paul said of the church of Rome, and he's saying to us, the church of the 21st century, he said this, verse 9, Romans 12, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Do you remember, friends? Some of you remember? Do we have to start over? That's what he said. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Then he said, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. I'm going to go on an editorial sidebar here for a moment. Last night there was some of us praying here like we do on Saturday evenings. And in our pre-prayer conversation, which normally isn't but a few minutes, in our wisdom of the 21st century in allowing and in almost forcing upon society, if you don't want to be, you're born male, you don't have to be male. If you're born female, you don't want that, you don't have to be. In our emphasis on all this, we are now allowing, I was told last night, locally, we are now allowing teenagers, if they say in their spirit to their school teacher, to administrators, I now relate as a cat, so treat me like a cat, we are allowing that. It went one step further to suggest we might even provide litter boxes for this teenager to help facilitate their thought of being a cat. Why do I go off on that tangent, that editorial sidebar? Because of what Paul said. And someone said last night, a brother said, maybe we should have taken the church, who know what's in the Word of God, maybe we should have taken a stronger stand a long time ago before we ever got this far. And maybe that's what Paul means when he said, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Maybe the church should have, and I'm part of the church, I'm guilty, as anybody else, should have taken a stand a long time ago and been able to recognize what is called good when it's really evil, and what's called evil when it's really good. Maybe the church should have stood up for that a long time ago. And maybe we wouldn't be facilitating teenagers today in this classroom that want to identify as a feline instead of a human and provide to them a litter box. Okay, I'm done now. Back to what he said in Romans 9. Verse 9 of 12, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Then he said, love each other with a genuine affection. Now I want you to hold that thought because it's going to carry over into some later verses, same chapter. A week later, as we pressed through Romans, we looked at verse 12, wonderful verse, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Three very, very solid pieces of advice from the Apostle Paul to the church. Rejoice in our confident hope. That's Jesus. And I reminded us at that time, and I wanted to remind us again today, friends, the beauty, the blessing, the peace, the joy that is ours when we have the hope of Christ. Amen? It's real. And I know that you've suffered some difficult things. Our body has, our community has, our nation has. I know that. But when we know Christ, we, as Paul said, rejoice in that confident hope. We have a hope when we have Christ. But the reverse part of that coin is, friends, if I do not know Christ as Lord, I don't have any hope. And I hope, try to sort through my hopes here. I hope that gets our attention. If I do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, I don't have any future hope. That's the part I hope gets our attention. So we can do something about that and we can respond to Christ and have an eternal hope. Then, we touched very briefly on verse 13 when Paul said, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Some of you are very good at this. God bless you for that. Very good at it. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. If you will recall, just prior to these verses, we were talking to the body working together with our spiritual giftedness. That's part of it. Hospitality, loving each other, caring for one another. Some of you have that gift. Thank you for using it. It is evident. Now, let us press on to some verses that we haven't seen yet in Romans chapter 12. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. I'm reading from the New Living Translation again. As I started this particular chapter, all in the New Living Translation, as I've said to you a couple of weeks already in the past, for its simplicity and its ease of understanding, especially in verses like this. Are you hearing what he says this morning, friends? Anybody been cursed out lately? Stabbed in the back? Persecuted? Cursed? Belittled? Shamed? Paul says to the church, bless those who persecute you. That's not our natural tendency. Can I get a witness? That's not our natural tendency when you have been shamed, belittled, cursed out, stabbed in the back, whatever. It's not our natural tendency to go home and pray for them. But that's what he says to do. It goes back to what he said to us earlier in verse 9 when he said to the church, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Remember, if you were here with us a month ago, I said, anyone can spot a phony. That's why he says, don't just pretend. And here's one of the ways that the rubber will hit the road. Am I pretending to love others? Am I pretending to love God? The only way I can love others is if I love God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind first. That's the only way. Are you hearing me today, friends? The only way I can love somebody that's cursed me and go home or go to my room and pray for them is if I love the Lord first. Ask God to bless them. How many have done that lately? Thank you for those of you that are able to apply this verse. Verse 15. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Last Friday, a week ago on Good Friday, and Sunday again, I asked people to make commitments to the Lord. If they're here that day and they felt the Spirit of God tugging on their hearts, it's time. It's time to get serious with Jesus. I asked some to raise their hand or come forward. And people responded to the invitation. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice every time, Luke 15, every time one sinner repents and comes to Christ. We should too. Every time. You say, Jim, I didn't even know it. It's okay. I'm telling you, it happened. And we should rejoice when those things happen. We should be happy with people when, as people are celebrating, whatever they're celebrating, their happiness. And at the same time, he said, weep with those who weep. You say, Jim, I don't even know how to do this. Let me just say this, friends. You don't have to have all the answers for somebody else's grief or sorrow. But when the Bible instructs us, weep with those who weep, we should move ourselves into their corner, so to speak, into their realm, into their world, and we should be with them. You can call it empathy, or you can call it sympathy, or you can call it whatever. But when he says, weep with those who weep, we in the body of believers should come alongside them and comfort them and weep with them and pray for them and do whatever God leads us to do. If you read the book of Job, you will see in the second chapter, 13th verse, I think it is, when Job's four friends came to him, and for 7 days, they never said a thing. They just sat there with him. They wept when he wept. That's what Paul's talking about. Verse 16. This is a really good verse, and we in the church, not just this congregation, but we in the church would do well to adhere to what Paul is saying here. Verse 16, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. New Living Translation is fairly to the point, is it not? I can understand this. Paul is challenging the believers. Live at harmony with each other. Are we going to see eye to eye on everything? No, probably not. But live in harmony with each other, he said. Why would he say that? Let me just offer up a suggestion. When the body of Christ is fighting, the devil is laughing at our behavior and God is grieved. Live at harmony with each other in the body of believers. When the people of God are fighting and not in harmony, souls are being lost to eternity because we're too busy having our territorial disputes and differences and fighting over stuff that should not be things we are fighting about. That's why Paul challenges us in the church, live in harmony with each other. He's going to build on this further. It's so important. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds, but when we serve the risen Christ, when we have been born of God, we have that in common. And Paul says the church live in harmony with each other. Why would he say that? Because when we're disagreeing and fighting and wrangling and the kingdom is not going to be advanced when we're worrying about that. This idea, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Boy, that's good. That's just basic stuff. But I'm here to tell you, friends, oftentimes in the church, and I've read this, or I've read about this, I've been told about it, and I've seen it, there's cliques. Click here, click there. And we really don't want nothing to do with the rest of you. That's why Paul is mentioning it. If you read James chapter 2, you will find that James calls this the sin of favoritism. That's why Paul says these things. These are just so basic but so profound. And if we could just live these out, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of somebody ordinary. That's good stuff. And don't think you know it all. I've told you a lot of times I don't know it all. And probably this side of eternity we never will. But I would challenge us, keep striving to learn more and more from the Word of God. Because when the more we know from the Word of God, the more we're going to know of the will of God. As a matter of fact, I told that to a lady this last week when she connected with me on Messenger again. This particular person happened to chime into a funeral over 2 years ago when we started broadcasting funerals Facebook Live because of the pandemic. She wanted to connect because she had a connection to this family. It was Ron Barnett's funeral over 2 years ago. She wanted to see the funeral proceedings, so she connected through us, and she's been asking me questions online ever since. That was over 2 years ago. And she asked me last week, on Messenger again. She wanted to know how I was doing, and she said, their church is dissolved, and she said, how do I know the will of God? And I thought, well, that could be a really profound, long, drawn-out answer, or it could be this simple. Do we know what's in the Word of God? Do I know what's in the Word of God? And so I simply said to her, the best thing I can tell you to know the will of God is to know the Word of God, because within the Word of God, He's going to speak His will. He's going to speak direction. He's going to speak to you through His Word. And so when I read things like this, I wonder, do we know the Word of God? Do we know the will of God when He says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people? Do we in the church even know what the will of God is when it's stated that plainly? Do we know the will of God is to live in harmony with each other? Do we know that because it's in the Word of God? I need to move on. Time is moving on. Verse 17. Paul says, never pay back evil with more evil. That's fairly simple to understand, is it not? Hello, are you with me here this morning, friends? That's fairly simple to understand. And yet our nature, at least mine is, and I doubt I'm the only one here, at least it's been in my nature way too often when something happens and perhaps it's even evil or sinister, certainly damaging, our natural response is to these crazy things start going through our mind. What am I going to do to retaliate? Am I the only one? That's why he says what he says. Because our natural tendency is, and I don't know if this is from the enemy or this is just my sinful makeup, but our natural tendency is we start thinking of what we can do to get back at them. Even in the church. I think that's why Paul wrote, because he knows we have these tendencies. Never pay back evil with more evil. What is he implying? Evil will happen against you. But don't repay it with more evil. Are you hearing him this morning? That's pretty basic stuff. But it's the will of God because it's in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Church of Rome, and he's telling us today, you're probably going to have evil against you. You're probably going to get stabbed in the back. You're probably going to get gossiped about. You're probably going to get smeared. You're probably going to have all manner of evil against you. And it's going to happen sometimes even in the church. That's why he gives them the direction and he gives it to us. Even when that happens, do not pay back evil with more evil. Then he says, do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. I've said that in different forms so many times. When you're at everyday work, when you're shopping, when you're at the ball game, do people even know you're Christian, or does your language fit right in with theirs? When you're in your business dealings, when you're doing your taxes, when you're whatever financially, or do people even know that you're a follower of Jesus, or do we look and act just like the world? Paul is reminding us, do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Not for a pat on the back, but to give God glory. We claim the name of Jesus. Then Paul said, be honorable in your dealings, so much so that people can see you are honorable in everything. Then he says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I didn't say this earlier, but I know, here's what I think about that. It's the same as I said earlier in this verse. You know why he said this? Because there are going to be plenty of times of unpeace even in the church. That shouldn't be, but it is. And so Paul says, you take the higher road. You take the greater initiative. You take the example of Jesus, and you do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. It's going to take effort. It's going to take the leading of the Spirit of God. It's going to take me and you and the church to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Otherwise, it isn't going to happen. We're going to live and look just like the world unless we're surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit of God. The world's way is to get even, is it not? The world's way is to get even. That's not God's way. Getting back at someone is not what Paul is advocating here. And there will be times that you will be wronged by us, the rest of us in church. There will be times when you'll be wronged by other believers. But Paul says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. That's going to take effort. It's going to take the leading of the Spirit. It's going to take prayer. And then he adds to it, dear friends, never take revenge. Never take revenge. He's already said, never pay back evil with more evil. Now he's saying, dear friends, never take revenge. Why? Here's what he says. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, and then he quotes Old Testament, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame upon their heads. That's how he says to handle it. Take it to the Lord and let the Lord have the revenge. That's how he says to handle it. And then he says, to close out this chapter, do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Have you tried that lately? Hello? It works. On the rare occasion that I've got to that point, it works. Leave it to the Lord. Do not let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. When we can allow the Lord to take control of these situations and these matters, good will come. I've concluded two things. I'm going to quit. We're going to sing. Number one, I concluded Paul warned about these things because they're probably going to happen. They're probably going to be a reality even in the church house. And number two, I've concluded, we're never going to do any of this on our own. We must be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. We must be led by the Holy Spirit. We must be in His Word often so we know what the Word of God, the will of God is. And only when reminded often by spending time in His Word and in prayer, We will be reminded of these things, how to live, how to bring joy and honor to God instead of grief and shame because we're too busy fighting. I've concluded it's only doable when we surrender to Christ completely. Amen? Thank you, Father, for the simplicity and beauty of your word. As Jesus said, your word is truth. Help us, Father, to be people of your word. Simple things like never repaying evil with evil are good for us to be mindful of. Father, as we go into this week, help us to draw closer to you, so near to you, that your light, the light of Jesus, shines through us, not for a pat on the back, but so that people can see when we who claim the name of Jesus are honorable. Father, go with each one today and be with those on our prayer list. There are many that are sick, new diagnoses, many that are hurting, struggling in many ways. Father, comfort each one, we pray. Use us, O Lord, this week as we go about our weekly business and our weekly activities. Use us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Go with each one of us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.